Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, welcome back to our series on the generous life. And as Dan said, we're wrapping up that series this morning. If you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, the first week we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we realized that we're not that good, but Jesus is. And like a pin pricking our pride, we were deflated and realizing that we cannot justify ourselves. And then in the second week, we looked at the parable of the talents last week. And we realize that risk is right because Jesus is returning. And like the wind filling our sails, we were motivated by the prospect of welcome and reward. And so today, we're looking at the final piece, the final parable in this short series, and it's the parable of the dishonest manager. And the question that we're going to be asking this morning is, how can we be more shrewd? How can we be more shrewd? Now, most people think that when you go to church, you're going to be encouraged to be nice, or perhaps kind, or maybe even loving. But today, we're asking the question, how can we be more shrewd? You see, the shocking thing about this parable is that at the end of the parable, the punchline of the parable, in verse 8, the master in the story commended, you heard that right, commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And then in the second half of verse 8, Jesus himself adds this statement. He says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, to the church, to Christians, you need to lift your game in the shrewdness department. You need to increase your shrewdness, up the levels of shrewdness in your life. And the surprising thing is that Jesus is using this dishonest manager as our shining example. Jesus uses the sons of this world, non-Christians, the secular society, as the standard with which we are to compete in our shrewdness. Isn't that interesting? Now, it's not exactly the kind of thing you expect Jesus to say, is it? Be like this corrupt character. Step up to the benchmark of the world. You see, here's this man. Jesus calls him a dishonest and unjust manager, verse 8. But equally, we could call him the prodigal manager. Because the word that's used of him in verse 1 is actually the same word that Jesus used of the son in the previous chapter. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? The son who wasted, who squandered his father's inheritance? That's the word that's used here of this manager. This manager was wasting, squandering his master's possessions. And there was movement at the station. The word had passed around. WikiLeaks broke the news. Accusations, you see, had been aired, and whispers had made their way back to the head office. And in verse 1, charges were brought against this man. The master called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? What have you done?" Now, the master's not waiting for proof. He's not holding out for the evidence to come in. He's not messing around in these circumstances, because in verse 2 he says, "Turn in your accounts. Show me the books. Wrap things up, clear your desk, pack your bags. It's over. You're done." Verse 2, "For you can no longer be manager. You're fired, sacked." And so you see what this man says to himself there in verse 3, "What shall I do?" And we're sort of included, aren't we, in his internal thoughts and ponderings. "What shall I do?" He says, "I'm not strong enough to dig." He was past that apparently. The middle age spread had long past set in, and these days he took the lift. You see, manual labour was out of the question. And then he says, and I'm too ashamed to beg. Here is this white-collared worker, this middle manager, staring down the barrel of unemployment. And let's think about it. Who would take him in? With such a checkered history, with such a scandalous reputation, nobody would want him. What a degrading prospect. What a shameful, humiliating end to a career. This man of means out on the street. And so how could he maintain any dignity? How could he uphold his standard of living? How could he even keep a roof above his head? That's the question here, isn't it? And the big answer is shrewdness. That's the answer. Understanding your situation and turning it to your advantage. Shrewdness. He's cunning. He's clever. Sharp, strategic, and he thinks hard about the future, and he plans, and he reasons, and he schemes, and calculates. And in verse 4, he says, I've decided what to do. I know what I'm going to do. I've got it. And so systematically, verse 5, one by one, he moves through the list, and he summons his master's debtors. How much do you owe my master, he says. But of course, the question is superfluous. It's an unnecessary question, isn't it? Surely he knew. Surely he had the records. Surely he had the receipts. It's a psychological game. He wants them to feel it, to say it themselves. I owe you 3 years of salary, 100 measures of oil. He says, quick, quick, write 50. Now, you know what this is like because we've just had Black Friday. Sales, 50% off. It's discounted. Now, nobody asks, do they, how is this business going to survive? No. You're quick. Jump on it now. Seal the deal. Sign here now. It's a sale. And this is a tactic. Move quickly. And do it in your own handwriting. It makes it look authentic. It makes it look original. Can you see what he's doing? He's investing in relationships in order to secure personal benefit. He's pouring his money into people so that he can have property. He's calculating. He's cancelling, isn't he? 50%, 20%, all sorts of percentages. I assume this is just the start. We get just given two, but he's going through the list, isn't he? He's cancelling their debts in order to indebt them to him, so that they're now obligated to reciprocate. He's winning friends for his future. That's the principle here, isn't it? That's the surprising application that Jesus makes in verse 9. Can you see it? And I tell you, listen, he's saying, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, the world's money, that trap that so many people fall into. Use that to make friends so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, he's not endorsing dodgy dealing. He's not commending everything that the manager has done. He's honing in on one thing. He's zeroing in on shrewdness. Use money to make friends for heaven. Don't spend it on yourself. Spend it on a friend. Invest in people. Could we say buy friends for heaven? Sounds wrong, doesn't it? But it could be the lost person in chapter 15. Remember the lost son? It could be the poor person like Lazarus in the next part of this chapter. It could be your wife, your children, people here at church, people in other countries. It could be anyone. But don't throw your money around in some sort of general generosity. Be shrewd. The point is to expose people to the gospel, to help them understand grace, to bring them to Jesus, to get them to heaven. To use temporary stuff to help you with the eternal game. To ask ourselves, what kind of investments will bring salvation to sinners? We're to use money to make friends for heaven. And we're to start with the little that we have now. My general way of thinking was, when I get a real job, when I finish uni, when I finish my traineeship, then. You see, if I had more, I would give more. But Jesus says to me, no, you wouldn't. Can you see that in verse 10? The one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. The way I use my Macca's income at $5.50 an hour is the way that I would use my income if I won the lottery. The way you are with what you have now is the way you will be if you had more. And so Jesus says in verse 10, be faithful with the small stuff if you want to be entrusted with the big stuff. He says in verse 11, be faithful with the earthly stuff, the physical, material, money stuff of this life if you want to be entrusted with the eternal true treasures of heaven. And then in verse 12, be faithful with God's stuff if you want to be entrusted with your own. That's interesting, isn't it? I'm pretty sure my bank account is in my name, but the Bible tells me it's God's. My car, my house, my stuff, it's been entrusted. I'm a steward and I'm accountable. Use money to make friends for heaven. Start with the little you have now. And this shouldn't be surprising after the last few weeks. Think about the reward. I don't know if you know the song Blow Up the Pokies by the Australian band The Whitlams. I heard Tim Friedman, the lead singer of the band, at that stage the only surviving original member of the band, I heard him sing and play this song in the Hobart Casino, of all places, with a glass of red wine there on the black grand piano. And Tim Friedman wrote this song, Blow Up the Pokies, as a statement on the destruction that he saw unraveling in the life of Andy Lewis, his bass player, due to his gambling addiction. Sadly, not long after Tim wrote the song, in February 2000, the same year the song was released, at the age of 33, after losing his entire week's pay at the pokey machines, he took his life. Tim writes, I wish I knew the right words to make you feel better. Walk out of that place to defeat them in your secret battle. Show them you can be your own man again. Because they're taking the food off your table so that they can say that the trains run on time. Flashing lights, it's a real show. And your wife, I wouldn't go home. Because the little bundles need care. And you can't be a father there. See, Jesus refers to money as a master. And of course, nobody believes, do they, that money could or might be their master. Some years later, after hearing Tim at the casino, a friend of mine went to prison. Well, he didn't go to prison. He was sent to prison for fraud. Nicest guy in the office. Make you a cheesecake for your birthday. But you see, if you can't give it away, you don't actually own it. It owns you. Last week we saw, didn't we, Jesus welcome his children home. Welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. There's a beautiful scene at the end of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's an epic tale of Christian, the main character, who journeys from the city of destruction to the celestial city, and all the characters that he meets along the way. Well, at the end of part one, Christian and Hopeful, his friend, they're drawing towards the gate. And behold, a company of the heavenly hosts came out to meet them, to whom it was said by the other two shining ones, "These are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in the world and that have left all for his holy name. And he has sent us to fetch them. And we've brought them thus far on the desired journey that they may go in and look their Redeemer in the face with joy." And Jesus, actually, a few verses later in this chapter, tells another parable where the angels carry the poor man to Abraham's bosom. The angels do it. There's a welcome to see to be received by Jesus himself. There's a host of heavenly angels waiting to accompany, to welcome, to bring us to that point. But here you see it's not Jesus, it's not angels. Who is it that's welcoming us? It's our friends. It's our friends. So that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Who are the they? They're the friends you've poured your money into. They're the friends you've invested into. They will welcome you. It's more like Schindler's List, isn't it? Have you seen the film? Do you know the story? The wealthy businessman during World War II. There he was at the end of the war, surrounded, hundreds of Jews. Each one he's purchased with his own money. And he's in this state of flux. And I could have done more. And he looks at the gold watch on his wrist. And he sees the car. Well, it's a Mercedes or whatever it is. You know, and he's thinking. And he's looking around him in the dark of night at the faces, the people he's purchased, the people he's invested in. And they're not looking at him saying, "Well, that was a bit shallow of you, wasn't it? Buying me with money." Imagine what that would be like. You invested in me, and that's why I'm here. Someone from your work. Someone from your street. Some person you've never even met on the other side of the world, but you sent something over there to sponsor a ministry that brought the gospel, that helped that person see Jesus, that they were converted, and there they are. And they're welcoming you. They're ushering you in. They're receiving you into these eternal dwellings that will never fade or perish or spoil. The sons of this world, you see, they're shrewd. in their dealings with their own generation. But they're doing it for earthly dwellings, houses and property. It's ridiculous. But Jesus says, look at this man, look at him go. Just watch him, catch him if you can. He's like that, isn't he? Frank Abagnale Jr., you've seen the film. You know, you can't help but be impressed. This man's clever, he's sharp. You can't help but admire his financial improvisation. So, sons of light, be more shrewd in your dealings with your generation for eternal dwellings, so that when it fails, you see, it's not an if, but a when. The wealth of this world, the property market, the housing industry, the economy, the investments, when this world is over, and you enter into the next, when you enter a world where dollars and cents have no currency, no meaning, no value. Understand your situation. You see, you're about to lose it. Everything you have. We all live on the cusp. So, when it fails, so that what do... Make friends with money so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. We'll be forever with the Lord, but we'll be together with them. Your house, your car, your career. Well, we're going to have to leave that behind, aren't we? But your wife, your husband, your kids, the person sitting next to you, you can take them. What is the principle that governs your spending? Well, let's make it a little bit more real. How can I navigate Christmas as a Christian? We're about to enter the silly season, aren't we? Jesus says, be more shrewd. Make friends for heaven. I wonder how that would change the way you do Christmas this year. How you spend. I'll tell you what. It's going to change the welcome, isn't it? As we look around at all the faces, the people, the lives we've invested in for Jesus, we won't be looking back then and thinking, oh, boy, I wish I got that Nintendo. Everything will be worth it, won't it? Make friends for heaven. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you help us always to live with this perspective and never to lose sight of it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.